Today I want to look at the topic of being confident in prayer. Are we confident when we pray to God? When we ask for God's grace, when we ask for mercy, when we ask for healing from God, are we confident that He listens to us? Are we confident that when we pray that He answers our prayers? Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, just a couple of verses here. Beginning in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." That's a pretty confident statement. And that's the thing that a lot of people who look at prayer as a superstition, they will bring that up and ask us, you know, ask me personally or ask us as a church or people who believe in God, what about those mountains? There's a website, I don't know if you've heard of it, and it is Why Won't God Heal Amputees? That's actually the website. And then they ask the question, why doesn't, with all the healings that are claimed by Christianity, the claim by answered prayer that we have in the church, well, why doesn't God heal amputees? Why aren't arms grown or legs grown? And they, and again, this is a very anti-prayer site. They're very, I guess, atheists, and they're probably mocking of God in their approach. But they ask that question, they pose that question, because some people, they believe, maybe their prayers aren't answered. And they can look to this, and maybe it can be discouraging to ask a question like, well, why doesn't God heal amputees? And they say, according to this, and they quote this scripture, that if you truly believe and you ask something, well, you should have it, according to their logic and how they present it. And so they put this test to God, and they say that they have personally prayed to God that Jesus would appear to them and prove that he was real, that he was resurrected. And they say that they've done this, and they haven't seen Jesus. And they say that they were sincere in it. I can't question their sincerity, but that's what they say on this website. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 19. It says, "Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth," again, say, "if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For there are two or three gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." And that's why I like to be at church, because I know when I'm here, Christ is here. When there's two or three, he says he's here, he's among us. And so people will use this and say, well, we have, say, we'll put you to the test. Bring several Christians, 200, 300, 400. Let's pray for this person who's an amputee, and let's look for the healing and see what will happen. And my goal today of this message is not to provide like an apologetic for unanswered prayer for how people interpret these verses. As many people do, and you can find that if you're looking for that. Because I'm not going to make excuses or use proof text to weasel around this. But my goal today in this message is that we can be confident in our prayers and that they will be answered. And that we can ask things from God and He will bless us. And that we can be confident and we can move mountains. That's what I'm going to show from Scripture today. Those things that are true. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 is my go-to scripture for when maybe I'm not feeling so good, or feeling doubtful, or not at my best. So I go to Hebrews 4. We'll look at verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So this makes me feel good when, if I have a weakness or if I have problems or something goes wrong, I know that Christ was here. He understands that. He was perfect. He never gave in, but he understands me. He understands me if I go to him, if I pray to him, if I talk to him. And it's what I like in verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need." So he says, bold, boldly. A lot of times I feel especially if I, you know, if I failed or if I've done something I shouldn't have, I don't feel so bold of asking for Christ's help in my life. But here he says you can be bold. You can have confidence that if you go to Christ with your petition, whatever it is, he will answer. He will answer us. So how do we approach the throne? How do we approach the cross? Because there's different approaches. And I guess that's how we can be confident whether or not our prayers will be answered, is how we approach that throne of grace. Of how do we come to the cross of Christ? Unleavened Bread was about that, was about our Savior, about Christ, about what he did for us, about replacing the bad things in our lives with the good things, with Christ. And so I want to look at approaches to the throne, how we approach the throne, how we approach the cross. And it's interesting, I want to turn to Luke 23 to put this in perspective. We're going to go to the cross in Luke 23, because here we have different people have different reactions, different petitions, right? They actually say things to Christ while he is on the cross. And they're very similar. If you remember when Christ was being tempted in the wilderness and Satan, you know, said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. If you're the Son of God, you know, jump from this and save yourself. And then he says he would go away to an opportune time. And it seems like this is an opportune time, because a lot of the things that people are saying to Christ are very similar to what Satan was saying. And this is Christ probably at his weakest. I mean, 40 days and without food and water is pretty weak, but on the cross, crucified, he was at his weakest. And people were approaching the cross. They were approaching the throne of Christ, and they had different reactions to it. And the wrong reactions, if we approach our prayers like those like that, well, they won't be answered. We can't be confident in those ways to approach the cross. So here in Luke 23, in verse 32, so there was also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So at his physically weakest, he is able to forgive. And that's the ultimate, what Christ can do for us. We can be like him. We can have him in us. We can have that. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, so we have the rulers, the people who are in the position of their others here. And they say to them, and this is their approach to the cross of Christ. This is their approach to the throne of grace. They say, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Right? If you're Christ, save yourself. Kind of similar to what Satan was saying, right? If you are, you know, you're Christ, you can call a legion of angels to save you. And so they're saying, save yourself. Is that the right way to approach the cross? And the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. You know, soldiers, they were working for the government. They were working for officials. They were working for kings. They were working for, you know, the Roman Empire. So they knew that kings had authority. Kings could make things happen. And so they say to him in verse 37, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him, the letters of Greek, Latin, Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So that's the soldiers that was there when they came to the cross, when they came to the throne of grace. That is, you know, I look at that as kind of the throne of grace. That's where it comes from. The grace that we have, the blood of Christ, what he did for us. That is their reaction. Let's go to Matthew 27. I'm going to come back here, but I want to look at it. What's good about this, what God did for us in the histories, is that he gave us slightly different perspectives on these things. So I want to look at what some people say from a different perspective, and then we're going to come back to Matthew 27. So Matthew 27 and verse 37. So this is a slightly different perspective, but we can see what the crowd is saying. And they put over him his head, accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads. So they had blasphemy towards the throne of grace, and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. And that seems similar to the folks who say, well, we'll make a prayer and ask Jesus so we can see Jesus. So then when we see him, then we'll believe in him. It seems like it's a very mocking attitude that they have. If you are Christ, if you are resurrected, we'll just ask a little prayer. Then you can show us that you are the Son of God. Very similar. And we have those type of attitudes today. Unfortunately, on television, it's very hard to get away from Christ being blasphemed. There are whole animated cartoons that come on Sunday evenings that just blaspheme God and Christ and almost everything they do, because they're all created by atheists, people who believe, who support that these things are not true, is how they look at it. So that's the reaction, and those are not the right reactions. So we have those kind of reactions. You know, come down, and we'll believe in you. If you do this for me, and I have to ask the question, have I ever approached the cross that way? Have I ever said, if you do this for me, Jesus, then I'll really know you're Lord? Because a lot of times we make requests, we may be like, if you help me out of this situation, it's really bad, then I'll know you're my Lord. You know, then I'll really devote time to you. Then I'll really be a good Sabbath keeper and follow you. Only if you do this for me. Sometimes, and I may have done this in the past, kind of human nature, to request of God things as proof and try to bargain. And it seems very similar to what that crowd was doing. So let's go to Matthew 20, back to Luke 23. And it's kind of almost a prosperity gospel. Some people, they preach prosperity. I got in the mail one of these things. It was a prayer rug, but it wasn't really a rug. It was a piece of paper that had a picture of a rug on it. But, you know, say, hey, it's a prayer rug. I never heard of a prayer rug. So in the instructions that came with this prayer rug, it says, well, take this prayer rug and put it underneath your bed and sleep over it. And then next night, take the prayer rug, put it in this envelope with your offering and send it to this address, and your prayer will be answered. And that's kind of that's kind of one of those things, the wrong approach to God. Because how can sleeping over a piece of paper and send it away make me prosperous? Now, there are things that in God's word that can make me prosperous. I could ask God to give me wisdom, to give me obedience to him. Those are things that we know can lead to prosperity. You know, not always, but that's the right way to go. But I remember that prayer rug as people want this instantaneous, like God is some sort of genie in a bottle, and then we can just request of him wishes. And that's not the right approach to prayer if you want your prayers answered. Because that's approach very similar to those that came to the cross and they mocked God. And they said, get down, you know, come down from this cross. Let's look at the right attitude. There's some right attitude that's here that's shown. So Luke 23 in verse 39 said, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You know, they blasphemed them. And that's kind of, and I thought about that. It's like a demand, right? It's not faith. It's like, if you're Christ, save me. It's kind of like salvation is an entitlement, right? I'm entitled to salvation. I mean, we have salvation through faith, and it's given to us freely. But you can't demand it. Can't demand it. It's you put your faith in Christ and he gives it to you. So he looks at it like an entitlement. He's demanding that salvation from him. So that's not the right attitude to approach the throne of grace. But the other, answering, rebuked him. And this is the one who has it right. This is the attitude. If we have this attitude of this other criminal who is being crucified with Christ, if we have this attitude in our prayer life, if we have this attitude, our prayers will be answered. We can be confident in the prayers we bring before our Lord. He says, do you even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. So he understood that he deserved it. He was up there with Christ, and he's like, you know what, I deserve this. Whatever he had done, I'm getting my what is due to me, being up here on this cross. And he's not asking Christ to take it away from him. He knows that's what I deserve. He says, but this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized who Christ was. And it's not like some people say, simplify the story and kind of compare it to a, like a like a deathbed confession, but it's really, this man has some understanding about the true Christ. He understanding about his position, that he was a sinner and deserved punishment, had understanding that Christ was Lord. So then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Just, you know, remember me. That's it. That's the only request, only prayer. It's not like, "Hey, Lord, I believe in you. Get me down from here." Right? That might be my request. Because I can think of bad situations I've been in. And being up there with Christ on the cross, pretty bad. You know, "Hey, I believe in you. You ain't done nothing wrong. Get me down from here." He says, "No, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the second man has the right attitude of faith. He didn't demand it. It wasn't an entitlement. It was faith. He put his faith in Jesus. Faith, humble faith. And God freely gives us his grace if we put him first. That's what faith is. Put him first. And that's the attitude we need when we approach this throne of grace. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And that's something I know. I mean, I believe, I've read these words, and we can know that for a fact, right? We have confidence in the eternal life. And verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him." Confidence. Confidence in prayer. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So there's kind of some insight there, right? According to his will, he hears us. So when Christ says you can move mountains and have that kind of faith, that faith will be there. He will answer us and all these things. But it's the will thing's important, right? Because to have faith in him, if you have true faith in Jesus, you will be walking according to his will. You can't have wrong faith. People could ask, I could ask for a Lamborghini. Or I could go to my prayer and say, "God, I'd really like to have a Lamborghini. Or a BMW or a Ford or whatever. Is that the right thing to ask for? You know, if I do that, do I expect to get up and walk outside and there's a, you know, like David Copperfield, somebody pulls back a sheet and there's a Lamborghini waiting on me? You know, so is that according to faith? That type of request. Now, the thing is, I may need a car. I was thinking, well, I may need a car. And I think I have asked God to help me with a car before. I needed a car to be able to drive. I was driving to Atlanta, Montgomery. But when I asked God to help me, he helped me in that he gave me the desire to work for it, the wisdom to find the right car, the ability to pay for it, through values that he gives to me, so that, yes, I can ask God to help me with a car, but it's through his nature that helps me, that answers that prayer. And that's the way God works in things. He gives us what we need, and he answers our prayers if we ask the right way, with the faith. I had this problem happen to me when I was working. I think it was Wendy's or Arby's or somewhere I was working. I didn't tell them this before they hired me because they may not hire me. But when I was working at Arby's, I went to the bank with a deposit. I had my deposit in one hand, and in my coat pocket, I had probably $500,000 in 20s in my coat pocket. So I got into the bank, and so I gave them my deposit. They get the deposit. So, well, it's time to get some change. I reached into my pocket. The money wasn't there. That was a lot of money. And my reaction was, oh boy, was to ask God, right? To go to God. Say, "God, help me with this. This is not really good. I could lose my job really quickly. Where did this money go?" And, you know, I could ask for God's help, and maybe, and some people would expect, you know, I ask for God's help, and all of a sudden it just miraculously appears in my pocket. But I went outside, and there was $20 bills in front of this bank, just like flying through the wind, like all over the place. And so I'm like, I'm running after 120 over here, and I get this, and I run over this way, and I gather this other 20, and maybe a 50 here. And so I'm running everywhere, and I'm probably pretty frantic. But I know, you know, I still asked God to help, and maybe God was giving me just enough patience or courage or whatever so that I could get there and run around and be enough that I gathered up all the money. I found it, every bit of it. And I'm glad, you know, from a bank, people may have thought they were giving away free money. But I was able to gather all that. So again, it didn't magically appear, but God maybe gave me the qualities I needed so that I could, you know, could make that happen. Just, you know, just enough. Matthew 21. Very similar, if not the same, as what we read in Mark earlier, but in Matthew 21, verse 19, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately, the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, verse 21, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So that's the thing that people wonder. Because I think when I was younger as a kid, I thought about it. I said, you know, Christ said I can move a mountain. So I actually kind of said, maybe I can have enough faith, I can move something. If I ever can move anything, even a small thing, you know, on the table, like a little car, I couldn't get a car to roll to me. I didn't have enough faith to move that because I didn't understand it the right way. But, you know, he's using a hyperbole. If we were to move a mountain, right, if we were to move a mountain and drill it into the sea, they would really kill people who probably lived on the mountain or wherever animals were on that mountain. It would be kind of messed up. And maybe if there was like a fault line or some, you know, lava or whatever, that could spew out. You take a mountain and drill it into the sea. Well, what I know from watching Discovery Channel, something that big would cause like a 100, 200-foot tsunami. So take a mountain and you drill into the sea, you have faith, there's a tsunami killing thousands and thousands of people. Is that God's will? So we have that ability if we have faith, but it's not God's will. Now, there'll be maybe a time when we need to move mountains in the kingdom or whatever, but he was using the hyperbole. He was just saying, if you can have this, you can do anything if you have faith, and I will answer your prayers. And he was making, you know, a pretty good example that we have, you know, no reason. I have no reason to move mountains. Let's go to James, James 5. James 5 is verse I quote a lot when I have the privilege to anoint someone who is ill, who's coming to God to put their illness in his hands. In James chapter 5, so it talks about prayer that we can be confident of, right? I'm, you know, confident that if you follow God's commands and be anointed by the elders, that he will honor it. That he will honor it. It says, verse 13, "If anyone among you suffering, let him pray." Right? If we're suffering, we should pray. We should bring it to God. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. And that's also a part of prayer that I'll finish up with, is that a lot of times we should just praise God for what he's done for us. You know, just for being here. Just thank you, God, for just letting me just live, to be a part of this life, thing you call life, and be a part of your plan. We should always praise God. So that's part of our prayers that are answered by praising him. Again, I'm going to conclude with that. He says, is anyone among you sick? And there's quite a few among us who are sick in God's church. He says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Right, that's what we do. And here's what he says. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. I'm absolutely 100% confident that happens. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. 100%. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I mean, you can take that to the bank. Those things God does, right? He says he will save the sick, salvation. He will raise him up. And a lot of times I looked at that, well, maybe he's talking about raising up from a sick bed, but I kind of think of it now as the resurrection. You know, he'll raise you up in the resurrection. And if we were always healed of our, and again, I've anointed people, and I've seen a lot of ministers anoint people, and I've seen tremendous miracles in the church of God. I've seen people who have been healed by putting their faith in God and following his commands to be anointed. But then not everybody's still alive, are they? Sometimes we'll have to be resurrected and we'll be healed. Absolutely, 100%. And if you don't have an arm, he will then, or a leg if you need one. But the key is, he will save you, he will raise you up in the resurrection, and he will forgive you, which is more important to me, is that than maybe an instantaneous healing. I remember when I was diagnosed probably 8-9 years ago with cancer, and I went and they showed me the x-ray, and the cancer inside my chest was about this big, the size of a grapefruit. And it was, it was pretty hard to see something like that. And I knew the first thing that I needed to do when I left the doctor and I saw the x-ray is I called up Clint Mahoney, the elder in Birmingham, and said, Clint, I need to be anointed. I need to be anointed. Because when we're anointed, when we follow this command, we're putting our faith in Jesus. In that no matter what happens with this, you're my Lord. You're my salvation. You will raise me up. And that was the best thing I could have done, was do that, to put it in God's hands. And again, I praise God. I don't have that anymore. Praise God, because He does answer. He does answer our prayers. We can be confident in our prayers. Verse 16, he talks about some confidence here. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it does. We can be confident that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We just have to know what to ask for and what to pray for according to the faith of God. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, which means he's just like us, man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. That was according to God's will, what he had planned for what he was doing in his ministry. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we can have confidence like Elijah. So I'm going to look at a few things that we can pray for, that we can be confident to receive. And there's probably more than this, but these are things that I found are the best things to pray for. The best things that we can be confident that if we have faith that can move mountains, God's going to give us these things. God's going to give us these things. So in Galatians 5:22, I'm going to quote from Galatians 5:22. And before that, the first thing is forgiveness. We can go to that throne of grace, and we can be confident He will forgive us if we have faith in Him, if we're repentant. We have that 100%. Galatians 5:22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So I can ask God, give me more love. 100% He will give you more love. Joy. We can ask for joy. And a lot of times, to really understand what joy is, we have to have some suffering. And when we ask for God's joy, we can really experience that joy in that suffering. It's how it works. Long suffering, patience, right? You can ask God for patience. I ask God for patience and I end up in traffic. Because how can I have patience? Right. How can I have patience if it's never tested? For patience, it's traffic, it's endurance of hardships in our lives, it's waiting in line. Those are the things, if I ask God for patience, that I'm going to have to go through. Because there's no other way to have the patience to have those situations. For kindness. God, give me kindness and the opportunities to be kind. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. It says, against such, there is no law. So we can be confident in our prayers that God will give us these things. We can be confident when we pray that our life is His, that He is in control, and that our prayers are answered, and they are listened to, and they are respected, and that God loves us. So I want to end with Psalm 30, which is a psalm of praise about God answering prayer. Psalm 30 says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. That's confidence. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Think of all the things that God has done for you. All the things He's blessed you with. Praise Him for those answered prayer. Praise Him in confidence. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, which I'm happy about, right? His anger is for a moment, but He says, His favor is for life. So we can pray for that favor. and God will have the favor on us. Weeping may endure for a night. Right? We'll have times that we're sad. He says, but joy comes in the morning. God gives us that joy. The true things we need to look for. Now, prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved, Lord, by your favor. You have made my mountain stand strong. Made my mountain stand strong. Right? You know, moving mountains is God moving me to follow him. And if you think of like how I was at the beginning, if you think of how you were beginning and what God is doing through his spirit with you, man, he's moved the mountain in moving us towards him. Probably it's a lot more difficult to move us than it is to move a mountain. And God does it. He will move us. You made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. That's what prayer does. It turns our mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So remember, be confident.